Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
Hey, it's great to be with you. I'm John Adams, Pastor Emeritus. And we've been looking at the book of 2 Samuel. And today's story could sound a little bit strange to our ears today. So I want to start us today with some context so that you can understand and get even a clearer picture of what's going on in this passage. So decades earlier, after the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, captured the ark, they were struck with plagues. So they, rightly so, sent it back to Israel. And so it ended up at the house of a man named Abinadab and in the hill country of Kiriath-Jearim. Abinadab's family became really the caretakers of the ark for about 70 to 100 years. And the two sons of Abinadab were two men named Uzzah and Ahio. And they were really familiar with the ark because it was in their home. And maybe they were a little too familiar with it. So why was the ark so important? As you see here, it wasn't just a sacred box. It actually represented the presence of God on earth. It was called the throne of God on the earth. Exodus 25 describes the ark this way, as a rectangular wooden box covered with gold. The golden lid was called the mercy seat, and it was completely covered with gold. And on the top of the mercy seat were two golden angelic figures named cherubim. Now, these weren't little chubby-looking little babies. They were magnificent, all-glorious messengers of God. Inside the ark, there were three things: two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, a golden jar of manna, which reminded God's people of his provision in the wilderness. And then finally, Aaron, his staff that blossomed. Nothing was more holy in Israel than this ark. So as Andrew said last week, now David was the king over all of Israel. And he had conquered the whole territory. He longed for the presence of God, the ark, to be brought back to Jerusalem and to be with him. So we're going to see in our passage today some of what appears to be really extreme. And yet, David continued to pursue the presence of God, the ark, and to bring it to Jerusalem. So let's look at our passage today, and we're gonna read it and then teach on it today, and read it and teach on it. So I'd encourage you in this rather long chapter that you'd open your Bibles or your handhelds to get the context. So I remind you that this is God's holy word. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. Now pause there for a moment. Last week, Andrew taught that David mobilized 30,000 chosen men to capture the capital city of Jerusalem and to fight against the Philistines, their arch enemies. And you might remember that this, as he brings the ark here to Jerusalem, he made it like a national event. It was a really big deal. And everyone had gathered for this moment. So we see in verse 3, and it says, And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Now, David and his leadership, they decided to carry the ark of God on this new cart. And here's the problem. It was imitating, really, the Philistines that did it that way. He was imitating the culture and not getting instructions from the Word of God. And by the way, this is a struggle we face all the time. Are we following the culture and what it says to us? Or are we following God's Word? Well, let me remind you what God's Word said about how they were supposed to carry the ark. In Numbers chapter 4, it gives us clear instructions. It says this: when the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put it on a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put it in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. So God's word was really specific. Long poles were supposed to be used to carry the ark on their shoulders. And the ark was supposed to be only carried by priests, Aaron's descendants. Now, Uzzah and Ahio weren't priests. And they were selected because they were familiar with the ark in their home. And again, they carried it not on poles, but it was on a new cart, kind of, again, imitating the culture and doing it the way, you know, it worked for the Philistines, so we're going to try it this way. And to top it all off, verse 15 tells us, anyone who touches the ark, the holiest of things, look at what, you know what the promise is, it's a hard one, it says they'll die. So how did David, Uzzah, and all of these leaders in Israel miss these clear instructions? Well, how do we miss clear instructions of the word for our lives? Verse 5 continues, and David and all these, the house of Israel, were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Man, it was a production, right? A lot going on. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Now, it seemed extreme that God would take a life for touching the ark. But do we understand how holy God really is? David and all should have known. If you touch the ark of the covenant, you will die. It was the very presence of God. You know, it was so holy that only once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and take blood of an ox or a goat and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And they would actually tie bells around his feet, and they would put a rope around his leg in case he died, because no one was going in there, even close to the ark, in the Holy of Holies. So the whole point here is, it was holy. God gave clarity on what would happen if they touched it. But also, remember, church, that God is slow to anger. He's not just. He was just here in striking Uzzah. He said, if you touch it, you're going to die. Kind of like Adam and Eve when they ate the forbidden fruit. They ate it and they spiritually died. But listen, God was so good and gracious and kind and slow to anger that he didn't kill Uzzah's brother, Ahio. Or he didn't kill David because David should have known. Or the 30,000 that he didn't wipe them out. But God is just and he is slow to anger. Even at times in your life when it's hard to understand, why, God? Why did you do that? Or why did you allow that, Lord? Well, we see David's reaction in verse 8. And it says, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You see, David was fearful and angry. And he knew he was responsible, but he was still asking, God, why would you do this? But see, the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with David and all the leadership. They did not follow the word of God. And often, friends, things happen in our life and we're like, why did that happen? Well, are you following God's word? Or are you taking matters in your own hands? We can do that where we actually take matters into our own hands like Uzzah did. Thinking we're going to help, but actually it's operating in our own strength, in our own willpower. And we do this all the time, don't we? It begins with us not paying attention to God's word. If someone hurts us, we'll maybe lash out thinking, I have the right to defend myself. Or we can kind of so map out our lives so carefully, and when it doesn't kind of happen that way, we're like, God, where are you? I have got a great plan. Why didn't you bless it? Or there's things that we take matters in our own hands when we don't think about certain things, like the promises of God. Like God says in Hebrews 13:5, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. At all times, know that I am with you. Or 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on me, the Lord says, because I care for you. Do you know that? Stop trying to operate in your own strength and trust me. I am the Lord. I'm with you. I've got great promises for you. But you got to believe my word. You've got to follow it and continue to know it and follow the instructions of my word. So the story here continues in verse number 12. And it says, and when it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of the God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. David had the ark taken to Obed of Edom, the Gittite, here we see in this passage. And notice here it says he's a Gittite, which means he wasn't from Israel. He's probably a Gentile. He's not Jewish. And David's like, I'm going to send to those non-Jewish people the ark, because it had caused some problems for them because they hadn't followed God's instructions. But instead of causing problems for Obed-Edom, the Gittite, the Gentile, God poured out his blessing. And David sees all this going on and he's like, wow, look at that. So just 3 months later, David sets up a second kind of major production. But this time he says, I'm going to carefully follow God's word in all ways. And he makes sure the ark is carried on poles by priests and that no one would touch the Ark of the Covenant. So we see this all happen because David, his heart changed. He finally said, you know, David, we admire him. He's a great king, the greatest probably in all of Israel, but he's still human, struggling with his own sin and self-reliance, just like us. And his heart changes and he says, Lord, I'm going to follow very carefully your word and the way that the ark is to be carried. And so again, verse 13, it says, it's interesting as they start this second, but yet not just a production, but David's heart is changed. It says there in verse 13, and when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Now, we're not sure if David sacrificed every 6 steps just one time or whether he did so the entire 7 to 10 mile journey to Jerusalem. But either way, the sacrifices were lavish, were generous. Oxen were the costliest of sacrifices, and they kind of symbolized the covering of the Lord's work, his forgiveness. And the fattened calf was also important because it symbolized that kind of reconciliation between God and man, being in right relationship with him. And so David was really clear to do both, sacrifice constantly for the forgiveness of sins and pointing ultimately to the great sacrifice, to the one who would save his people, the reason why they sacrificed it all, the Messiah who was promised to Israel and he has been given for us. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this as we look back at 2 Samuel 6. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You know, it seemed extreme to sacrifice an animal every 6 steps, didn't it? But do we understand this? How much God has sacrificed for us? You know, all of this story is a foreshadowing, a picture of the ultimate sacrifice for sins. David didn't know all the details. He knew the promise. He knew blood would be shed, but he didn't know much more. But he looked forward in faith to the ultimate sacrifice that we today look back at, Jesus coming and his dying on the cross for our sins, taking upon himself the anger of God and forgiving us completely, past, present, and future. This is an amazing work of God's grace. The perfect Son, Jesus, died for you and me. So, you know what? Compared to his sacrifice, any sacrifice we do, it really feels like no sacrifice at all, right? Pales in comparison. The perfect Son dying for me, Do you realize if you're a Christian again and again, how great that sacrifice was for our Father, our God, and His Son, Jesus? What an extravagant work of our Lord on our behalf. So King David was more than willing to sacrifice his money, his time, all these animals, every six steps. Why? He just wanted to be in the presence of God, and he was so grateful for the grace of God showered out to him. But when his wife, Michal, saw him dancing, and he danced like the commoners, he disrobed, he took off his kingly garments, and he danced with the commoners and just with all of his heart saying, "Lord, you're the king. Yes, I'm an earthly king, but I take off my robes. I don't stand and dance here in my own kind of position. I stand humbly. I worship humbly before the God of the universe who has saved us and continues to save us." So we see here at the end of the story where Michal's reaction to David, the king, dancing so unkinglike. Let's look at it at verse 16 through the end of the chapter. It says, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David," that's Jerusalem, "Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw the King David leaping and dancing before the Lord." Listen, "and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it." That's the tent of meeting in the Holy of Holies. "And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." You know, it seemed like how David worshiped without restraint. It seems so extreme, right? But do we really understand how worthy God is? You see, the problem here is that Michal thought David should look like her dad. He was King Saul, would never have done this, taking off his kingly robes and saying, "Look, I'm going to be like a commoner in this moment." Again, it's likely David did dance with the throngs of people around him. But Michal was raised in the ancient Near Eastern family, and in these shame and honor cultures, kings had to be both remote and intimidating. Hear that, dads? But David, unlike Saul, King Saul, Michal's dad, was willing to mix it up and be like a commoner. You know why? He was worshiping before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we today are worshiping, friends, before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God, our God, who is our Father. I just love David's answer to Michal when she charged him about being undignified and inappropriate. See verse 22 again. David says, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. Translated, it's before the Lord I danced. I was chosen by the Lord. I was just a little shepherd boy minding my own business, and God came and Samuel anointed me as king. It was his choosing. It was his work. He exalted me. He was the one who called me to the role that I have. But listen, I come today, I will never be above God. Whether my role is to be a shepherd or a king, I am under the kingship of Christ, of our God. I will never be above God. He is the great God. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God, David was saying in essence. He alone is worthy of my worship and your worship. Will you humble yourself before the King of Glory? Will you worship the God who is over all? Like David today, the question that we face is this, is will we worship our God like David did with an audience of one mindset? You know, audience of one. He alone is who I'm here to praise. I'm not here to meet people's expectations, how they see me, what they think about me. I come before the Lord. Yeah, man, it's easier sometimes to do it in private, but when we come corporately, are we coming with an audience of one mindset? The only pleasure in this room that's worthy of our thought is the Lord's pleasure, his desires, what he wants. Are we willing to say, Lord, I want to say, according to your word and led by your Holy Spirit, I'm gonna worship how you show me. So as we think about David and his exuberant response, it seemed extreme, right? Are you willing to go where God leads you in worship or in all of your life? Listen, just a couple applications. His presence is no longer just in a box. His presence is by the power of his person of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Do you know the advantages we have over David? The king who was willing to humble himself constantly in the sight of the Lord. Wow. We have the Word of God. We don't just have a few manuscripts that David had. We have the whole Word of God, the whole counsel that teaches us. And as we read the Word, meditate on it, as we focus and learn the Word of God, worship will ooze out of you. He will direct your steps in how to worship. So, again, are you willing to worship God with an audience of one mindset? It's, again, not what others think about you or how you worship. It's not about how you even think about you, because you got your own wiring and personality, and I kind of like this and I don't like that. No, it's not what you think about you. It's what God thinks about you. May we continue to grow and say, Lord, I care only what you think. Direct my worship, Holy Spirit, Word of God, to give you all praise and glory. You alone are worthy. You alone are generous. You alone are holy. So just a side note about verse 23, it almost comes out of the blue. We don't know whether Michal was infertile or whether David avoided Michal in relations. But regardless, from this time on, we see this. Saul's kingdom and lineage has ended. And David, his kingdom and lineage has been established. And of course, Jesus Christ came and he was in the very lineage of David. The true king, the greater David, has come. His kingdom has been established and will reign forever and ever. And we're a part of it, friends. Listen, no sacrifice, nothing that you think, oh, that's extreme, is too extreme if God calls you to it. Are you willing? Are you listening? Are you led by the Lord in worship? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this wonderful Christ-centered story in the Old Testament. Your work and your word is so beautiful. We praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, how holy and generous, how worthy you are. We couldn't spend too much time just praising you and saying, how great is our God. How great is our God. In Jesus' great name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.